sins. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto his sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing of feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, I trow not? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. Amen. God bless you, sir.
Please turn to Luke chapter 17, the passage that was read earlier. As we're doing a series on the parables, no one's told me to stop, so I'm going to keep preaching on the parables. This is about the 32nd one. I think it would be about 40 or so, maybe. We'll see what happens. But the parables are such amazing, the teachings of Jesus, and these parables are all so unique. This is a very unique parable, only found in Luke's gospel, often called the parable of the unprofitable servant. And we'll just read as we begin Luke chapter 17. And I would like to reread just a couple of these verses. I'll read verses 7 and 8. And the message today is doing your job and getting no thanks, from the parable of the unprofitable servant. Doing your job, getting no thanks. How many of you would like a job like that? Doesn't sound like a job that would attract a lot of applicants. But we serve a great master. Luke chapter 17, let me read, please, verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith he may sup, I may sup, and gird thyself, serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord, now, and please do a great work and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the parables of Jesus teach us not about make-believe life, but about real life and about the trials of life. And this parable tells about a servant. He worked hard all day out in the field. I mean, sweating, I'm sure, getting dirty and grimy. But then when he came into the house, his work wasn't done. He had to take a shower, and he had to put on his chef's outfit, and he went into the kitchen, and he worked and slaved in the kitchen over the hot oven. You know, sweat was pouring down his face, and he prepared a meal for his master in his house. And then his work still wasn't done. He had to take off his chef outfit, go into the shower again, clean himself off, and put on his waiter uniform. And now he had to go out and he had to wait on his master and serve him the food. And when all of that was done, it was not customary to say thank you to your slave, so he didn't even get a thanks for all that work. Jesus even asked the question, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And I kind of always like the King James here, where he says, I trow not. And it's almost like Jesus is chuckling, get thanks? What, are you kidding me? I don't think so. He doesn't get a word of thanks because it was not customary to thank your servants in this culture. And masters had far-reaching claims on their servants. That was understood. So he doesn't even get a thank. So what's the point?
if this human servant would serve his human master in this way, how much more should we be willing to serve our Lord Jesus Christ? How much more is he worthy of our service? But then I asked, is God a thankless master? Does he just want us to toil and work and then not receive any appreciation? And I looked this whole idea up, and you know, all these different websites came, work-related articles, and one of the worst things you can do in a company is not give any appreciation to your employees. As a matter of fact, people say that if you don't give them any appreciation, that you are making them feel unwanted, you are making them feel like a failure in that company, and that you actually want them to leave that company. And I was talking to someone about this. They say, yeah, but then on the other hand, people don't just want appreciation. They want a little money to go along with the appreciation. But they don't want just money either. Verbal approval and appreciation. In fact, how many of you like to have appreciation shown to you? Come on, let me see your hand. It is a basic human need. We all like appreciation. Like even the young people up here, they're singing. We say, thank you, Emmanuel and Brian, for leading the hike yesterday. It was great, man, by the way. I wanted to thank you for that. And I believe in appreciation. But here, he says, does he thank that servant? Who's the servant here? In the parable, that's a parable, but now in our lives, who's the servant? Who does the servant relate to? That would be you. Me. And who's the master? That would be Jesus. Does he thank his servant? And I thought, what? Does Jesus show us any appreciation? And why does he say this, that he doesn't have appreciation for the servant? That kind of like struck me. It's like, why does he put it like that? Does he want us to actually be joyful? There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. But is there joy in a thankless job? Is there joy in serving the Lord? He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be joy-filled in him. I guess it's not ultimately, bottom line, about getting appreciation. Because Jesus said about this servant when he says, I trow not. Then notice what he says. So likewise you. You are to be as that servant. And here is the lesson of this. Here's the reality of life. This is why I say parables are about real life. Most of what you do will not be recognized. Most of what you do, when you do the right thing, no one is going to say thank you for it. You're just going to do the right thing because it was the right thing. And life is full of drudgery. Life is full of routine. And there's not a trophy at the end of every day. So likewise you. So this parable does tell us something very true and inescapable about life. Life does have hard work. And a lot of that hard work, nobody's going to recognize. Are you okay with that? And a lot of our work does go unappreciated. Isn't that true? So Jesus is dealing with real life here. Life is strenuous. Just ask any mother who has to prepare food, and clean, and cook, and buy, and keep their children clean, and keep them on schedule. Just ask any father, just ask any single parent, just ask anyone who has a union job, or if you work in a school as a custodian, how much thanks do you get from the principal? So much of what we do in life is not going to be recognized. I was down in North Carolina this week, and my son has a dog, and we take the dog out. And when I was taking the dog out, there's little stairs behind his house, and then there's a nice park. And a lot of people come and walk their dog there in the morning. And the kids, of course, go play, and they run around. They play soccer after school. A lot of kids are. So a lot of people pass this little pathway and with little stairs, and then there was also a garbage can right there. But just at the right by where the garbage can, there was a broken bottle. And I thought, you know, there's going to be a lot of people walking by here today, A lot of dogs are going to be walked. Kids are going to be running back and forth. And that bottle was just broken, smashed to a number of pieces. So I should throw the bottle away, right? So I started picking up the bottle and putting it in the trash can. And then when I picked it up, all of a sudden, oh, I picked it up and I started bleeding. And I was like bleeding to death there, you know, picking up this bottle to save people, their dogs. And so I put the rest of the bottle in the trash can and then ran back to the house. And I was bleeding and I was almost about to faint and die. They had to almost call 911. No, I'm just kidding. It was actually just a little poke, but it was amazing how much blood it drew. But, you know, nobody thanked me for that. Except you, who's thanking me. Thank you. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So we went down, by the way, because it was my wife's birthday on Tuesday, and it was our twins, 7-year-old twins now. It was their birthday, and Brian said, oh, get him a Pat Mahomes jersey. He will be so happy, you know? So I got him that Pat Mahomes jersey, and do you think I was expecting when I gave him that jersey that he was going to jump up in my arms, say, thank you, Grandpa, for that jersey? And if I had that expectation when I gave him that jersey, I would have been what? Disappointed. If I thought I was going to get a lot of personal thanks. But you know what he did do when he got that jersey? He ripped off the shirt he had on, and he put that jersey on, and he slept with it that night. And he wore it the next day to his party, and he was playing with the kids, and this was after school. He was throwing the football around. He really likes football and stuff. And I thought, this is life. A lot of life is about expectation. And when we set certain expectations upon people to treat us a certain way, and they don't, we can get disappointed, angry, bitter, when we put our expectations in other people. And in this sense, this servant, you see, he could have expected, after all the work he did for his master, at least he could thank me. I trow not. So likewise, who? That would be you. Don't put any expectation. And I'm going to say, why is that? Why should we not even expect in this parable the Lord, who would be Jesus or God in our lives, we're the servant, why wouldn't we expect appreciation? That was a thought to me. So let's think about that. But let me just say this as we go through this. I'm going to give you these points pretty fast here. Unprofitable servants know a number of things. Number one, they know that nothing we do will outdo what he has done for us. Because I want you to look at verse 10, actually. Look at verse 10. When he says, doth he thank that servant because he did not the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I don't think so. Likewise you, likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, I don't want to like go too down into the weeds and lose you on this, but verse 10 is really worthy of your study. There's actually 7 different verbs in that one verse. 7 verbs. And you know what verbs are, right? They're action. So this verse is all about action, action, action. One of the verbs has to do with your thinking. Almost what, because it says, say. When you see that word say in there? You don't necessarily say that out loud. You're saying this to yourself. This is what you and I have to learn to say to ourselves when we have a certain expectation about something. Jesus is saying, when you've done everything you've been commanded, and the word say is a command, it's an imperative. You say this to yourself. This is how we keep the right expectation in life. Say, we are unprofitable servants. And then if you look at the original language, and I thought this is what I thought was so interesting. If you look at just the Greek words, the last 3 words of this verse are all verbs. 3 words, 3 verbs.
And the verbs and the order of it goes like this. If you look at the end of verse 10, he says, that which was, that's the first verb, was our, no, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. That which we have done is the first verb, we have done. I think I had it up, did I have it up there? No. That which we have done was our, that's the second verb, was our duty to do. So he says, that which we have done was our duty to do. And that's what we need to say to ourselves. Why? Because nothing we do can outdo what he has done. And in comparison to Jesus Christ, we are as unprofitable servants. And the second thing to keep in mind is everything we do is a privilege. So we have to keep that in mind. Everything we do is a privilege. Now notice in the parable, he says, make ready wherewith. Verse 8, the master says to his servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and what's the next two words? Serve me. So when we serve, who are we serving? Jesus Christ. How? Personally and directly. What I like about this parable, it was a small, it must have been a small farm. Perhaps this master had only one servant. So it was a very personal thing. And when we become saved and we start serving the Lord, serving Jesus Christ is very personal. And in a way, when you're toiling on your job, here's the point. When you're toiling on your job and you feel all alone, Jesus Christ is the master who you are serving on that job. And I once heard a great message. It was called The High Adventure of the Christian Life. And the point of the message is, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And I mean, if you're cleaning that bathroom, you clean that sink as if Jesus Christ is going to brush his teeth in that sink, you know? If you're mopping that floor, you mop that floor as if Jesus Christ is going to walk on that floor. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. And you'll have your reward. We directly and personally serve Jesus Christ. So this verse basically tells me to tell my feelings, fooey on you. Fooey on you, feelings. I'm not going to let my feelings rule me. I'm going to let Jesus Christ, my master, rule me. And know it's a privilege to do anything for him. And then I need to keep this in mind. The best I can do is done imperfectly at best. Whereas the Lord does everything perfectly. Whatever we do is still tainted with some level of that curse of sin. It's not done in perfection. And so we have to remember that as well, that he will repay us for everything we do in his name, for his glory in his time. I love that verse where a cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. The most simple gesture. And there's a verse. Go back to Luke 12. Jesus taught this earlier, and this is at the end of time, if you will, but this is the opposite response of the master of this parable that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. If you turn there, he says, blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that the Lord will gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So here it's the Lord serving his servants. He will repay us for everything that we do for his name, for his glory, and in his time. And here's the point. We might want to give thanks, but I would say this. Every time you have an expectation of thanks from someone, you expect your husband to thank you, you expect your wife, you expect your kids. We can get discouraged when we don't get appreciation. And I believe this parable does deal with this. So every time you expect
You have to say to yourself, self, fully on your feelings of expectations, and give thanks to God, because He is worthy of our thanks far more than I will ever be worthy of anyone's thanks. And that's what we need to do. And if you thank God for the opportunities you've had to serve Him, and you realize that what you were doing, whether it was changing a diaper or singing a song in church, it is to the Lord. And praise God. We are privileged to serve the Lord. So when my grandson didn't jump up in my arms and thank me, you know, my reward in a way was, I said, thank you, Lord, that I had the money to buy him that nice jersey. Thank you, Lord, that I have a grandson that I could give to, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So think of ways when you are feeling like nobody appreciates me, nobody thinks that I'm worthy of thanks, you know. And have you ever had a pity party that you were not shown the appreciation you thought you deserved? Okay, so what we need to do when we want to throw ourselves a pity party, we need to give thanks to God and realize all the blessings that we've received from Him and get out of that. So this is where I was talking about action, action, action. That which was our duty, that's a continuous action to do, we complete it, and that which we have done, we do it because we are just His unprofitable servants. And no matter what I do, it's still imperfect. Whatever I do, it's nothing compared to what Christ has done. Now, there's three things in this context as well that I want to look at. Three vital elements in our daily life that are continually right for us to do, no matter what. And you're not going to get a lot of appreciation from the world for doing these things. And I believe that's why the Lord told this parable in this particular context. There's three vital things that we must apply ourselves to, and we're not going to necessarily get much appreciation from others. And they are these three things. One, fervent love. To show a fervent love for especially little ones who can do nothing for us in return. And that's verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that in this world, it's impossible for you not to get tainted, abused, used by the scandalous behavior of others. And the word offense in that verse, you see the word offense? It is impossible but that offenses, we get our word scandal from that. Scandals are going to happen around you. People are going to abuse you. People are going to use their authority against you. It is impossible for you to get through this life unscathed. But then Jesus says, woe if you're the one abusing others. I read a story years ago about Matthew Henry, you know, the great Bible commentator, wrote the Matthew Henry commentary. He got robbed, and he says, well, thank God I was not the one who was the robber. You know? So we're going to get robbed in this life. We're going to get cheated. People are going to take advantage of. But woe to you if you're the one robbing, if you're the one cheating, if you're the one abusing. So love is an absolute need in this world. Do you agree with me? For us to show love, a fervent love, that we don't scandalize others, is an absolute need. So we must refuse taking advantage, because this, the idea of this word offense is literally setting a trap for somebody, to catch them, to take advantage of them, to entice them, so that you can use them for your own purpose. What a terrible thing. What a tragedy is even happening in our own culture, where children are being taken advantage of, literally abused publicly before our eyes in the news. in drag queen story hours, and even in this whole transgenderism where they are mutilating the bodies of absolutely healthy young people. And then we are being told we're, if you're a parent who wants a child to have these things occur to them, that you're being abusive to your child. Isn't that something? This is our culture now. The reality is children easily trust adults, don't they? Children easily believe what adults tell them. And children are being fed all sorts of lies today in our culture. And that's sad, but that's the reality. I mean, children are so trusting. I mean, I was a big believer in Santa Claus. I believed that there was a Santa Claus. And I remember where I was when I was told there was no Santa Claus. I even believed in an Easter bunny, and that's even more far-fetched. So that goes right there to say children will believe what adults tell them, because who else do they have to believe in their lives? But here Jesus says, it were better if a millstone were hanged around your head. That's like some kind of big stone they would use to grind grain, and it had a hole in it. It would be like a necklace to wear, a big stone. And if you went into the water with a millstone, you would just go boom, right down to the bottom. So it's better for you to have this kind of heavy millstone hanged around your head and be cast into the sea than that you should scandalize or offend one of these little ones. So parents who curse around their kids, shame on you. Parents who lie to their children and falsely threaten them, if you don't do this, then you're not going to go to the Great Adventure when we go there on Saturday. They know that's a lie. You just lied to your kids. Parents who get drunk around their children and then start cursing with anger, and they are scandalizing their children. They are bringing offense to their children's lives. We need to show love to our children at all times. And the point is this: expect no reward. Don't think you're going to get rewarded and appreciated if you don't scandalize kids. It's the right thing to do. Nobody has to appreciate us for that. We just love our children. We want to bring them up in the glory of God. We want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to trap them to use them for our own sinful whatever. The point is, we have been so loved. Because we have been so loved, we ought. And that's the word duty in our text. We ought also to love one another. We have a duty, a responsibility to love one another, and expect no reward for just showing love to others. Why? Because God's love so far outweighs any love that we could show. Wow. Who deserves the thanks? If I have the grace to bring up my children and love them and never bring a scandal upon them, never abuse them, never use them for my desires, it's the grace of God at work in me. He deserves the thanks. And it's His love working in me that gives me the grace to love others. The second thing is, expect no reward when you show forgiveness of others. Because here Jesus talks about forgiveness. In verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. So He says, take heed to yourself. That is, pay attention to yourself. Forgiveness is an absolute need. Do you agree with that? Continuous forgiveness, actually, in this passage. Because He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day... I'd start questioning this person if they sinned against me that many times in one day. But Jesus said, if they sin against you 7 times in a day, go through that process again, rebuke him, that's a command, and forgive him, that's also a command. in this passage where he says in verse 3, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. Now, forgiveness is an absolute need. You agree, right? You agree with that. We live in a world where people are hurt by what others have done to them. This kind of connects with the first thing. There's a scandal, and then there's a bitterness that sets in, and now there must be forgiveness made so there can be a reconciliation and restoration of this relationship. The way to do that is to go to the person that's offended you and rebuke him. Now, do you enjoy doing that? If somebody has hurt you, who are you more prone to talk to about it? The person who hurt you or somebody else? Somebody else, because you want sympathy, you want comfort. I understand that. And it's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a very close counselor. But if you feel that need to go to someone and tell others you're hurt and how you have been scandalized in some way, then you should feel that same need to go to the person that hurt you and rebuke him. Now, it doesn't say you just outright forgive him and restore relationship. If somebody's been abusive with you and they don't change, then you have every right to go to that person, confront them, rebuke them, and if they don't change, keep protection from them, okay? Maintain a wall of protection so that you're not going to continually be abused. But he says if they do truly repent, you forgive them. And forgiveness is our Christian duty. Here he says seven times, and of course Matthew said 70 times, seven. So it seems to me like the forgiveness is pretty continuous and ongoing. And the point again is expect no reward now for being a forgiving person. Expect no appreciation. Why? Because however we can forgive one another, it's so imperfect. And sometimes there's lasting feelings of bitterness that might even still be there. And the way we sometimes forgive, we say, I forgive, but then we go back and then we're struck again. Have you ever tried to forgive somebody, but the feelings, the anger, the resentment just kind of came back to you again, and you have to keep fighting those feelings, right? Isn't that true? So our forgiveness is not as God's. God's forgiveness is so continuous and so complete and so perfect. When you sin against God and go to Him and ask Him to forgive you, do you expect God to instantly forgive you and never bring that up to you again? Yeah, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I love this verse that He will even cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and He doesn't go fishing for them again. So God's forgiveness for us is so much greater than ours. So when you forgive somebody, what you have to really focus on is the Lord's forgiveness of you. And rather than pat yourself, oh, I'm such a forgiving person, no, say, thank you, Jesus Christ, that you have forgiven me of all my sins through your precious blood. And I claim your forgiveness. I thought of it this way. How badly can a human being hurt you? How badly can a human being hurt me? Say, well, he can hurt me bad. I mean, if somebody like shot one of my loved ones and killed them and murdered them, that would be like, and then to live with that would be very painful. There's a lot of ways people can hurt us. But let's just say that happened. And it does happen. I remember at our church in Queens, I had three mothers in that church whose sons were shot and killed on the streets of New York City over different situations. What a terrible thing to live with. But we are living in a world where terrible things happen. But let's just say somebody shot and killed one of my loved ones. Now, how many of my loved ones did he shoot and kill? Just one. How many times did he do it? Just once. Now, compare what I have done against God. How many times have I sinned against God? I can't even count them. Every day, multiple sins, and I'm 65 years old. So thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times I have sinned against God, and He has forgiven me of those thousands and thousands of sins. And those sins were committed against the Holy God. And remember, our sin is not in the greatness of the act. Say, well, I never murdered anyone. That's true. But sin is not in the act itself. Sin is sin because of the one whom we sin against. And a so-called small sin is great before a holy God because He is so absolutely pure. So if He's forgiven me all those sins, surely I could forgive that person of that one sin, as bad as it was. Now, that doesn't mean I have to be his friend, but it does mean I have to release him. So let me just ask you these questions. What if somebody sins against you, but you think their repentance is phony? And if somebody sinned against you 7 times in one day, you would probably be thinking that. Number 2, does forgiveness make you a doormat? If you just forgive people, are they just going to kind of run over you? Oh, I'll just do that again because I know they'll forgive me again. Does forgiveness make us a doormat? And then, what if you want to forgive, but you can't? You don't have the feelings of forgiveness? So what if you think their forgiveness or their repentance is phony? Will it make you a doormat? What if you don't have those feelings? I would just say, look to Jesus on the cross. And I've quoted this verse, and you all know this verse. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when Jesus said that, did everybody around this say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us? Now we understand. Thank you, Lord. Did they show him any appreciation for offering that forgiveness? Zero. We don't even see any repentance. So this kind of forgiveness is a willingness to release any person of anything they have done to us. Release them. Be willing to live with those consequences, even if they don't change. Now, if they don't change, put those barriers up. But be willing to live with the hurt, whatever they caused you, whatever abuse they brought upon you. But always look to Jesus on the cross when He willingly released these who put Him there. And I think this is one of the most powerful verses for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And the simple point again is, God's forgiveness of us is so great, no man can hurt me as much as my sins have hurt God. And God has forgiven me. And that's the grace. You know, I really believe this one matter is so huge in life. Not working through this, people commit suicide. Not working through this, people get divorced. Not working through this, people go to drugs and alcohol. They get triggered with anger and bitterness. And the disciples are like, they're actually to a point listening to Jesus, they're like, whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. And so they now say to him, Lord, increase our faith. We need faith because we don't have what we need to do this. We need help from the outside if we're going to live such a loving life, verses 1 and 2, and not scandalize others. And if we're going to forgive those who have scandalized us, we need help. And the third thing is, not only do we need fervent love, and offer that will often get no appreciation. And we need forgiveness, but we need faith's increase, an increase of faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's a really interesting prayer. People say, can we pray to Jesus? Sure. The disciples did right here. Lord, increase our faith. Not to do mighty miracles. Not to speak in tongues or to do healings. But to forgive. I need help. We need help to forgive. To have relationships with our family members. To have relationships with... Listen, there's bitternesses here. To have relationships with other church members. And the disciples even... Again, this is another command. I love those commands in the New Testament. They're commanding the Lord. Lord, you've got to do this if we're going to do what you're going to tell us to do, because we need your help to do it. And it reminds me of that verse in Isaiah. I thought, here. Concerning the work of my hands, God says, command ye me. This is such an instance where we can go to God in prayer and with boldness say, God, give me the faith to follow your commands. And then Jesus did an amazing teaching here to have faith's increase, because faith is an absolute need in the world. So these are three things that are absolute needs: a fervent love, forgiveness, and an increase of faith. An absolute need in a world where there's going to be demands placed upon us that outweigh our strength or our human ability to obey. Do you know the Christian life? I'm saying it this way. Let me just put it this way. The Christian life is impossible, humanly speaking. You need help from the outside. You need God's strength, the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is where Jesus gives his famous teaching. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And so really, he's telling them, you don't need necessarily a bigger faith, but you need the right kind of faith, a living faith that will also grow greater in the long run than anything you can imagine. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. A mustard seed has in it the principle of life. So we need a living faith. There was a guy who was a complete atheist, and when he died, he said, put this huge stone slab over my grave because I don't want my body resurrecting from the grave. If you guys say there's a resurrection, well, just in case, put a big stone over my grave so my body stays in there. I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in that. But when he was buried, somehow a little acorn got dropped into his area where he was entombed. And that little acorn burst through that stone slab. And a huge oak tree grew right over his grave, breaking through that stone slab. That's the power of faith. It can break through even death itself. So what does Jesus say that a mustard seed, a living faith, can do? There's actually two miracles here. The one miracle is pretty obvious, but the second miracle I didn't quite so see. But it's here. There's two kind of miracles in this verse with the sycamine tree. He said, you will say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. You know, that would be a miracle. In other words, to uproot the massive root system of a sycamine tree was next to impossible, because a sycamine tree was known for its very extensive root system that entwined itself around one another and then went down into the ground. So to pluck up a sycamine tree by the roots seemed impossible. And what's the point? Now apply that to yourself. There are things that people have done to you that you have bitterness over. Or you have done things to other people and you are so full of guilt and shame over that. It's rooted down. There's some kind of guilt in you or shame in you, or there's bitterness in you, or there's anger in you, and it's rooted deep. And you're like, I can't get it out. So Jesus Christ is dealing with those kinds of impossible roots. The roots of lust, the roots of bitterness. And there are some deep roots, again, in our culture. You know, you just think about, I don't want to harp on this, but it's just, it's in the news constantly. You know, when I was a teenager, I think the main temptation for us was stay out of drugs, you know, don't do cocaine and don't do heroin, don't start putting needles in your arm. You know, can you imagine being in school today and being pressured to question your gender if you're a boy? And people are almost trying to, they are trying to groom our children. I believe that. They say, oh, we're not. I don't believe that, personally. But the number of children now who are transitioning and are questioning, the numbers have gone so high, so fast, something's going on. But what a terrible thing. Something deep-rooted is wrong in people's thinking, and faith in Jesus Christ is the key to victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We need faith in Jesus. It can uproot the impossible things that are deep inside of you. So not only was this one miracle to uproot, pluck it up by the roots, as the sycamine tree was known for its deep root system, but the second miracle would be to plant the sycamine tree in the midst of the sea. A tree planted in the midst of the sea. This was not a sea plant. This is not seaweed that naturally grows in the sea. This is a tree that wouldn't be planted in the sea. So why is Jesus saying that? He's saying when you have faith, you can go so far out of your comfort zone that you're able to do things that are not even natural to you as a man or a woman, but you'll have supernatural strength and power from God. You see, it is not natural for our sinful human nature to overcome anger. It is not natural for our sinful human nature to overcome the hurt of bitterness when we've been scandalized. It is not natural in our human sinful nature to just forgive others and move on and let them go and live with the hurt of what has been done. And I could go on and on, but it's not natural to overcome the lust of our culture. You know, I'm glad I don't have to grow up again, are you? I see young people today. I would not want to grow up with this temptation, with these little things. And I know I mentioned it last week, but it just, I saw it again, even this week where I was, that children are so addicted to these games. They come home from school and they go into a room and they shut the door and they don't come out. They don't come out. Even when grandma and grandpa arrive, they don't come out, and they stay in there till it's bedtime, and then they might have a fit that they don't want to stop. And the control of these things, it can get so deep-rooted. And so, beloved, we're in a dangerous time in our society, but the solution is in the Word of God, in the power of the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I ask, what needs to be uprooted from your life? Ask yourself, what is so deeply rooted you think that's impossible for me to overcome that sin or bitterness or anger or jealousy or lust or murderous thoughts, hateful attitudes? What is so deeply rooted in your heart? Jesus said, if you have faith, a living faith in me, it will be like a grain of mustard seed, and it will grow, and it will be like taking that sycamine tree and plucking up by the roots, and you'll be able to live out the holiness of God that is not natural to our sinful human flesh, but you'll be able to do what is not natural to you because you will have the power of God in your life, the power of the risen Savior. He's alive. So expect no reward now for living by faith. Why? Because God's faithfulness so outweighs our faithfulness to Him. So those are some of the things I thought of when I thought about this servant not getting any thanks. That there's a lot of things in life that we should just do because they're right. And we don't live to get thanks from men. And what we have to remember, and I close with this thought, that all we have and all that we can do, whether it's to sing a song, whether it's to get up in the morning and go to work and provide for your family, that you need the power of God, the grace of God in everything and all that we do. It's all by His grace. It's all through the power of His Spirit in our life. It's all by the power of His shed blood for us and the power of His resurrection. And to live out that fervent love and that forgiveness and to have that faith's increase, it is not me that deserves any thanks. It is Him who deserves all the thanks and all the praise. So we ought to live to give Him thanks. And as I live to give Him the thanks and the glory and the honor, I will be happy. I will be satisfied. I will be filled with joy. I will have my needs met as I give Him the thanks and the glory and the praise. Let's stand together as we pray. Help us, Lord. And we love You, Jesus. And You are worthy of our praise. And we know at the end, You will even tell such servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But through this life of toil and drudgery, Lord, sometimes we do get tired. And sometimes we do set up expectations that are not met. And we often do get discouraged and even depressed. So forgive us, Lord, and help us to look to You and just say, "Thank You, Lord. I praise You, Lord." And as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, "Pastor Matt, pray for me because right now in my life, I am struggling with forgiving those around me. Maybe a family member, a co-worker, maybe a fellow church member." You say, "I need the grace of God and the power of this living faith in me through His Spirit to forgive." Or maybe there's something else deep-rooted in your soul, but God has spoken to you today. Could I just see your hand? And you say, "Yes, Pastor, there's things deep-rooted in me, and I need to ask the Lord to root them out of my life. And that the roots of that sycamine tree are just plucked up and gone. Lord, root out, we pray, the sins from our thinking and from our hearts." I'm going to say, "Yes, I need the Lord to do that for me." Just put your hand up. And then ask the Lord to help you in that area right now. We need His help. Lord, increase our faith. Give us love. Is there anyone here who'd say, "Pastor Matt, you can put your hands down. I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me?" Is there anyone like that? I don't know if there's anyone here, but I would just ask the question just to make sure. If there's anyone who say, "I'm not sure if I were to die today that I will go to heaven, but I need to know, I want to know." Can I see your hand? Is there anyone that I could pray for? God bless you. I see that hand. So, Lord, please work in this one. Draw him and give salvation full and free through Jesus Christ. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing one stanza of "Near, Still Near."
Thank you.
I'm going to ask our ushers to come and take your Bibles, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper here as we close our service today in Luke chapter 22. If you could just open up, and I want to just read just a scripture here as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Of course, this is a time of fellowship with Jesus. We call on you, Lord Jesus, to come down. Oh, Spirit of God, please work. Draw us to you. Help us to know your infinite love for us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we pray that we would have even the same love that the Father had for you, Jesus, that we would have that love for you, Lord Jesus, at this moment as we remember what you did for us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus, did he know what he was going to go through? Did he know all the suffering and everything? So he took the bread, and what's the first thing it says there? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. The disciples didn't thank him for what he was doing. They didn't understand it. But he gave thanks to his Father. And so whatever you're going through today, give thanks and eat and remember what Christ went through for you to set you free from the affliction of sin, death, hell, and all the sorrows of this life. Let's pray. Father, please work now as we eat this bread and drink this cup. We do this, Lord, anticipating your coming kingdom, when we will eat and drink, even with you, when your kingdom comes. And we thank you for that, Lord. We do this now, examining ourselves, repenting of sin. So examine your heart, confess your sins, and then look up to God and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." And then look ahead and realize you're going to eat and drink with Jesus one day. So as we eat and drink today, Lord, we do this because you have so ordained for us to do it. We do it in obedience to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll pass out the cup that also has the bread in it. We're going to just do the bread first. So when you get that, you can just slip off the top and open up the bread, and don't open up the juice yet so it doesn't get all spilled all over the place, okay? And we'll eat and then drink together.
Father God, we thank you for the willingness of your Son to go to the cross in our place, to bear the full brunt of sin. Thank you, dear God, that you have counted us worthy of this calling. May we be found faithful. Dear God, give us a hunger, a desire to fellowship with you and your Son by the power of your Spirit. Forgive us, O God, of our sin, things that we have done contrary to your nature, to your character, to your law, and things that we have failed to do, where we have not exhibited faithfulness to you. Grant us your strength, your grace, your mercy. Fill us, O God, with your love. Continue to give us a vision of the work that you have called us to do. Bless us now, Lord. Give us your peace. In your name we pray. Amen.
And he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. And I'll ask Brother Edgar Londoño if you could please come and give thanks for the cup representing his blood shed for us.
We thank you, Lord, for the message that we heard today. And we realize and we have known this, that we cannot live enough to say thank you. We cannot pay you. We cannot do anything to even put this in our minds and hearts, Lord. So thank you so much for giving your Son to pay for everything that we have done for our sins. And through that, to know that one day we will be drinking this with you, Lord, is something that I guess we all look forward to. So thank you, Lord, and bless our hearts and help us to realize and try to stay away from sin by all means, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And then he said, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Let us drink together. Let's just bow our heads to the earth and lift up your hands to the heaven and say, "Hallelujah. Thank you for your love, O Lord. You love me with an everlasting love. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. You've forgiven me with a perfect forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you teach me how to have power to live for you. Thank you for your precious blood and your broken body. In Jesus' name, amen." Praise the Lord. So we do one last thing, and that is we collect an offering for our deacons. We call it our Deacons Benevolent Fund. And so I'll ask Brother Jeff, a faithful deacon for many years, to come and pray, close our service and pray for the blessing on this offering.
Lord, we ask you now to bless this offering, Lord, for anyone in Heritage Baptist Church, Lord, who needs help, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for providing for them, Lord. You know the needs of everyone here in this church, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and we thank you for today's message, Lord God, and we just look to to Christ, Lord God, and his forgiveness of our sins, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord, always for your grace and your mercy, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Why don't we sing? We'll sing Near, Still Near. Yeah. Let's sing this as we close. Stand together as we sing. They sang a hymn and then went out. Near, still near, Lord, to be thine.
Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sing.
A celebration for our